The gospel lesson continues in the 14th chapter of John. This is a bit of a mini-series for the Sundays after Easter. We follow immediately from what we heard last week, beginning at verse 7. Jesus said, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When a teacher in the church sits down with a child, there are many ways to shape the child's faith. Sometimes faith is shaped by singing a song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Or, "Away in the manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." Other times, faith takes root with a story. Once upon a time, there was no world. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Or, once upon a time, there was an old man named Abraham, and God said, "Go." And the man got up and went, waiting for God to show him the way. But a favorite way to call out a child's faith is not only with song or story, but with a pack of crayons and a piece of paper. "Heather, can you draw a picture and show me what God is like?" Heather will scrunch her lips, think for a minute, and write a bright yellow sun surrounded by V-shaped birds. Tony takes blue and green crayons and draws a big circle, the whole world. Underneath there are two hands, one pink and the other brown. Isn't that interesting? One of my favorite drawings from a child took 20 minutes for the artist to complete. She was given the same assignment and gave it considerable thought. She left the crayons on the table and handed over a blank piece of paper. "What is this?" "Well," she said, "you wanted a picture of God and nobody can see him anyway." She got a blue ribbon that day. Now, I remind us that this is a Christian exercise. No Jew would ever try to picture the Holy One on a piece of construction paper. God is too great to be captured by human hands, too far beyond the imagination to be portrayed in art. The Ten Commandments state this clearly. No graven images. That is, don't even try to carve out God of stone and wood. That would be an idol, something less than the Holy God, and therefore a replacement or a distraction. And that, by the way, is why the forebears of the Presbyterians did not have a lot of art in their churches. And it explains why the stained glass might be nondescript and why there are no statues. Our spiritual ancestors were nervous about the second commandment. No idols, no distractions, no attempt to reduce the eternal God into something much smaller. And yet the question has always been with us. What is God really like? Through the centuries, many people have tried to describe God from the perspective of their human experience. Some of the famous people in our church's history, Franklin, Jefferson, Thomas Edison, described God as a watchmaker, creating a complex mechanism so brilliant and detailed. And then after God designed this, God seemed detached and uninvolved. Others said, oh, no. God is right here in my heart. I can feel God inside me. So they perceive God with their emotions, and they insist on highly charged pep rallies, which they call worship celebrations. And they are so gung-ho about their feelings, they'll charge into a sanctuary during a pandemic and forget about wearing a mask. They want to worship with their hearts and leave their brains outside. Still others, the artists and the composers and the poets, might speak of God as the muse, as the source of inspiration. God is creator who creates something in me and through me. And this is how they explain what bubbles up in their imaginations. It came from somewhere else. And yet the composers, the artists, and the poets all have their dry spells. The muse is capricious, highly selective, and rarely on schedule. What is God like? That is the human question. It is Philip's question at the Last Supper. Show us God, he says to Jesus. Show us God, and we will be satisfied. It is an essential request. I believe it is the question behind all other human questions. J.B. Phillips, the Anglican scholar of the last century, listed all sorts of popular answers to the question, God is the resident policeman, he said, or the parental hangover, or the grand old man, or the heavenly bosom, the managing director, the perennial grievance, or the projected image. All these are inadequate, he concludes, so he titles his book, Your God is Too Small. Fair enough. But what is God like? For me and some of my clergy friends, we laughed out loud at a comic strip in the old series, The Far Side. You can find it easily if you search on the computer for the words God at his computer. On the screen, there's a hapless fellow with a piano dangling over his head, and the Almighty is poised to push a button on the keyboard labeled Smite. We laughed a loud, sarcastic laugh because that's how a lot of folks perceive what God is really like, waiting, watching, ready to pounce, conspiring to do us in. Sure, some people have had more than their share of bad breaks, but is this really the way God is? Show us God, says Philip, the real God. Then we will be satisfied. My little friend with the blank piece of paper got some of this right. No one has ever seen God. Nobody. That's a verse right out of the beginning of the Gospel of John. No one has ever seen God. But they have seen a remarkable planet, this Earth that is our home. Did you get outside on Thursday or Friday? The weather was magnificent. Everything was green, a splash with color. Big fat yellow jacket was working his way around my front yard. The squirrels were playing tag. At the bird feeder, I saw cardinals, grackles, yellowfinched, and a remarkably well-behaved blue jay. Each one magnificent and noble and intricately constructed. A lot of folks I know will look at this whole world and call it a creation. That is, it's so magnificent, somebody made it. And this is where the Gospel of John begins. The Gospel writer reaches all the way back to the making of the world. All things are created, he says in chapter 1. God's fingerprints are over every single thing. As someone once put it, there is no desert so barren, no landscape so bleak, that you cannot look at the bottom corner and see the autograph G-O-D. So why isn't this enough? Why can't Philip see the beauty, diversity, and creativity of all things and extract from that an understanding of God? I don't know, but I have a good idea. We live in a beautiful world, but the creation is still wild. Not only are the black bears and the foxes coming out of the woods while we're quarantined inside, but there is another kind of wildness afoot. Last week, my good friend phoned from Tennessee and said, "Turn on the news." I turned it on to see a tornado swirling down his street and yanking up dozens of well-rooted hickory trees. Is that what God is like? When Philip raises the question, there is another tornado headed at him and his friends. It is their last night with Jesus. Judas Iscariot has left the table, and Jesus has told him he is facing a certain death. Maybe Philip wants a last-minute answer before Jesus is taken away, a final lightning round in case he doesn't have the chance to ask the question again. We are, after all, in the middle of a long conversation between Jesus and the disciples. In the Gospel of John, there are four chapters of Jesus saying farewell to his friends, followed by a farewell prayer in chapter 17. The red letter words of Christ are swirling over the heads of these confused and anxious disciples. "Let not your hearts be troubled," but they are troubled. "A little while and you will not see me," says Jesus. "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first," says the Lord. "I am going away," he says. These are difficult words, very difficult words. And Philip's request bubbles up in these shadows. "Show us the Father. Show us God." He wants to know. Because the 11 disciples want to know, because all of us want to know. Philip is speaking for us. We have questions about life and death and whatever else may be coming. And if we could only know the mind of God, experience the heart of God, learn the will of God, that would answer all our questions and satisfy our souls. We could get through anything if we knew what God is like. And Jesus says, "Philip, where have you been? Didn't you see the blind man regain his sight? Didn't you dance when the lame person jumped up and walked? Weren't you there on the day the centurion's son was healed and lifted up? Remember when our old friend Lazarus stepped out of his own tomb?" "Well, yes, Lord, sure. I believe in miracles. Miracles happen, but I want more. What is God like?" And Jesus says, "But Philip, you've been with me all this time, and still you don't know? Don't you remember how the hungry crowd came toward us and you told me 6 months' wages could not feed them? And I said to you, give them what we have, and all were fed and had leftovers." Philip, don't you remember the very day we met back in Bethsaida? And you said to Nathanael, we found the one that Moses and the prophets were writing about. Oh Lord, I remember all of that, but show us God, reveal what God is like. So Jesus got on his knees, took a towel, poured water in the basin, and washed their feet. And he said, now do you understand? Oh Lord, we want to see God. Show us God. So Jesus went out, picked up his own cross, and carried it to Golgotha. And he turned to Philip and to the others and to us and said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So what is his answer? Whoever sees Jesus healing, feeding, loving, serving, and dying has seen the character of God. No one has ever seen God, says the evangelist. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made the Father known. So what is the point of all this? Is this an abstract theology lesson? A quick answer to dismiss all other questions? Oh no, no, not at all. The character of God has been revealed to us in Jesus of Nazareth, so that we might live in the light and life of such a God, healing, feeding, loving, serving, and dying. As Jesus says, very truly, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. This is more than Philip's question. It is the world's hunger. And the time of speculation is over. Now is the moment of commitment. And the call for you and me is to show the world what God is like. For Jesus has revealed God's grace and truth to us.